To see this morning, we've been talking about some things that relate to Bible basics, and Bible basics sometimes don't seem very personal. So we call the series Where Life Meets God, because this is very, very, very personal when it comes to each one of our lives and how we relate not only to God on a 24/7 basis, but also how we relate to God in our own personal relationship and how that everything about life points towards God. So we've been talking about some things regarding priests, and the New Testament actually, when it introduces the idea of Christians as priests, this is not what we would call the milk of the word. And I say it because some people just can't even wrap their minds around the idea of being a priest all the time, but every Christian is a priest. Every Christian is a priest. And so one of the ways of which we can relate that better, and some of this goes from the book of Hebrews, of which it says, by admission, this is somewhat the meat of the word. But as you then go through and progress in the New Testament to 1 Peter, you see where Christians are referred to as priests. And then he just talks about everyday life. He talks about the everyday lives of people who are citizens of a kingdom, citizens of a government. Back in the first century, that would have been in the Roman Empire. Then he talks about the husband-wife relationship. He talks about the employer-employee relationship. He talks about those who are also members of Christ, fellow Christians, just everyday life, everyday life. And someone says, okay, this is it. I'm starting to get this. And I can see how Christianity involves me as a priest making offerings to God. So I didn't do too much of a specific reference. I put Leviticus chapter 1 through 7. That's seven chapters. We're not going to read all of that, but I want you to look at just the first three verses. Leviticus chapter 1, the first three verses. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. In his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So here it's talking about priests. They're bringing an offering, but these are offerings that are supplied, as you read the first seven chapters, they're supplied by each Israelite family. Every family has to bring something. And so what we see that they bring sometimes are animals. There would have to be the death of an oxen or lambs or goats or doves or pigeons. They would also bring the first of the plant life, that is their crops, the grains, the breads. They would have to bring even a drink offering before the Lord. And somebody says, what's an offering? This is what an offering is. Boys, if you're dating a girl and you say, I'm going to get her something that's really nice, maybe a box of chocolates, when you hand it to her, that's an offering. That is an offering. You're trying to please someone. You're trying to show someone that you have a high regard for them. That is an offering. An offering might be that you give this back to them because they've given you a gift. And so you have an offering, which is some kind of reciprocal offering. They gave you something, you give something back. That's an offering. And this is where sometimes an offering doesn't turn out too well. You give someone something of which they say, well, what am I supposed to do with this? You're like, boy, that was a bad choice. I missed it on that one. It could be that the person that you're giving an offering to, when I was a teenager, what you would do is you might take a date out to some kind of drive-in. Today it would be something like Sonic. Okay, they had Sonics when I was a teenager, by the way. And you'd take them to Sonic and you're like, well, I hope they like that, okay? And then after that, this person won't even return your phone calls, okay? And there's no interest from the other party. That's what's going on. There's no interest. And so I like the one that I was told one time, one of our college friends. She said, yeah, some guy asked me out, and I said, can't go because I've got to wax my dog. Okay, there's no such thing as waxing a dog. Okay, if someone says something like that, you know that they are not interested. They're just simply not interested. We're offering something to God. These are people who are bringing offerings to God. And specifically, verse 3 said it would be by their own free will. In other words, God didn't say, I want it now. and you bring it, like it or not. God did say, I want it, and this is what I want. He says, but I want you to have a heart to bring it. I want you to have a heart to bring it. So we fast forward into marriage, and we call it the doghouse syndrome. That's where somebody messes up. He's not in good relationship with his wife. He's in the doghouse, okay? And so he thinks, I've got to do something to get out of the dog. In other words, move back into the regular house, okay? And so he's in trouble. And so the purpose of some of these offerings would be to compensate for errors. Here the person sinned before God. And they say, I want to please God. I want to be in God's favor. And God said, with good offerings, I will be in your favor. I want to be in your favor. Another thing which they offered was 10% of all that they had. 10% of all that they had. And so that's talked about in the book of Leviticus also. We're not going to read that. But basically, if you had oxen, you would run them through a gate. And the priest would be there. And the priest would say, okay, we're going to separate out 10% of your oxen or 10% of your sheep, 10% of your goats, whatever it is, 10%. And they couldn't do it discriminately. Just whatever came through, they'd say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. They'd do it so fast that they couldn't pick and choose. That way, the owner, that is the offerer, he couldn't say, I hope they get the worst. And the priest couldn't say, I hope we get the best. So it was random. 10% random. But as we read a moment ago, outside of the tithing, when it came to offerings that come before God, it was going to be the firstborn, it was going to be the best. First fruits are the word that are used in Scripture. First fruits means that's the best. And so sometimes when we see the best of our livestock or when we see the best of what we've grown, we want to take that to the county fair. God says, that's what I want. That's what I want. So it must be the first fruits. It must be unblemished. If you would turn to Malachi, this is the last chapter in the Bible, or the last book of the Bible, first chapter. Last book of the Old Testament, not the Bible, but the Old Testament, the first chapter. The reason why we're looking at this is because after the Israelites had been practicing this concept for about 1,100 years, they still were flawed when it came to offering what would please God. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. This is the point being made by the Lord through the prophet Malachi. He said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to the priest who despised my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? So he says, you got three different relationships, the first of which is a child with their parent. A child with their parent. You're taking care of your parent, and you say, this is what I'm going to do. Mom and dad are getting kind of old. We'll feed them, but we're going to give them leftovers. Do we throw out this lettuce or do we give it to mom and dad? You know, it's really wilted. Do we give it to mom and dad? Somebody says, no, we give mom and dad the best. That's what we give them. We give them the best lettuce. So when it came to the employer, the master, somebody says, okay, the way that you treat your master is that you basically half-heartedly show up for work. In some places today, I hear that people won't even show up for 3 days of work out of five, okay? You're like, wow, you showed up for 4 days this week? That's really remarkable. And so it's half-hearted. They show up and they spend all their time on their smartphone, all right? Distracted by their smartphone. The employer ought to be happy with that. No, that's not the way to get advancement in the workplace. You're not going to get it. We know that. He says, we know this. You wouldn't do this, he says, for the local governor. The local governor, if the local governor was needing you to do something as far as a community project and you said, okay, the local governor needs us to go out and clean up the park. We go out there, and all we do is pick up a couple of pieces of trash and walk off. That's not the way of which we get the heart and the favor of the local governor. He says, you wouldn't treat that governor that way. So he would be a master in a sense. He says, but I am the father, I am the master. He says, and you don't reverence me. You don't reverence me. We go back to the sacrifices. Remember that they had to be without blemish. He said, you guys are bringing sacrifices which are blind. Here are animals. They're discardable animals. They're blind. He says they are crippled, broken legs. These animals have disease. So I don't know if anybody has ever been through a packing plant, but this is the nightmarish story. In a packing plant, that's where they process things like oxen, cattle, so forth. So they have to pass the USDA inspection, okay? So that what ends up here at King Super is going to be healthy meat, okay? The nightmare story is that before this inspector came by, if one of the processors saw some cancer in the side of, this animal, they just cut it out, throw it away so it's not going to show up when the inspector comes by. That's what they were offering to God in sacrifice, animal sacrifice. And God says, you're giving me leftovers. You're giving me the culls. You're giving me discards. Who are you saving the best for? And so I like this expression. Some people in their life, they burn the candle at both ends so they can have a good time and they give the smoke to God. In other words, he gets the leftovers. This is a case of which we have God saying, I'm your everything. Show it. Show it. Show it with your life. And he says, what you guys have done is just insulted. You have insulted me. I have to tell this. When it came to giving to those needs of orphans, I had a Christian acquaintance once. She grew up in an orphanage. And she said, whatever you do, don't give orphanages cheap peanut butter. Someone says that's the way to cut back on the budget. She says, because when you eat it, it gets stuck in your throat. I like to rephrase it. Don't give somebody else what you wouldn't eat yourself. Okay? Don't think in those terms. God is saying, don't give me leftovers. I want the first. I want your best. In other words, I want you at your best, proficiently, mentally, everything that you've got. I think about an athlete, and I love sports, okay? And so I think of an athlete, everything that he's got is geared up so that when he performs on the playing field, whatever sport it is, that he's optimal. Optimal with his body, optimal with his spirit, optimal with his mind. He shows up with the best. And we get excited about seeing that in action. God says when we come to him, we need to present our best. So why present offerings to God? I gave you some reasons a moment ago. A couple of them are these. One is sin atonement, sins against God and fellow man. So when you read through those first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, you get a sense of this, that when we've got a problem with God or we've got a problem with another human being, we've got to address it. Jesus said it this way, if you bring your gift before the altar and you have sin, you've sinned against your brother or you think he's sinned against you, he says, you go to him. He says, you reconcile with him before you start bringing gifts unto me. So some of these involve relationship problems with other human beings. Say, for instance, if I stole from you, if I stole your air conditioner, okay, and some of you got some great window units, I love them, and I stole that from you, well, what's it going to take to make that right? Well, first I need to return it. If it's damaged, I need to replace it right. In biblical times, what you would have to do is also take a sacrifice unto God. Get one of these oxen, one of these sheep. You'd also have to take a sacrifice to God and say, messed up. I want to get peace. I want to make this right. Everything is about harmony and relationship with God and fellow man in Scripture. And I appreciate our brother that held our gospel meeting. I'm trying to think of who it was. Sorry, I remember his message. Just can't pull up his name. But Brother Tom, that preached for us, he said everything in the Bible, the whole theme of the Bible is about relationship with God, relationship with others. That's the whole theme of the Bible. And I agree with that. And the next thing was this, thanksgiving and praise. There's a good cross reference in Hebrews chapter 13. in verses 15 through 16. So we're going to offer something to God. And someone says, why? What good does it do? And he says, what it does is it praises the Lord. It shows thanks. And so we see in verse 15, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share with those or with such sacrifices. He says, God is well pleased. The first thing is this, we're making an offering, but the purpose of that is that we show that we appreciate God and we adore God, we revere God, we stand in awe of God. What do? He says, make offerings because of that. And so I like it. Many of you had children that gave you cards or thanks at Father's Day, maybe Mother's Day. And you're saying, well, what's this all about? Well, we know what this is all about. They're showing appreciation, right? They're bringing an offering. Maybe some little gift. I got a blue shirt. Not this one. This is green. I got a blue shirt. Someone said, where did you get the shirt? I said, my daughter gave it to me. Father's Day gift. It's an offering. That's what it is. To praise Dad. And so here we're wanting to praise the Father. And sometimes we make the side note, this is important, that we praise the Father in what he's requested. He's told us how that we can praise him with our lips, how that we can praise him with our worship. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he tells us what he wants. We don't have to just take a shot in the dark and say, I hope the Lord likes this, or to have some type of self-expression, I hope the Lord likes this. Actually, all of this praises him. In this context, he says two things. Praise him. One is the fruit of our lips, that is, we praise him with our mouth. The other is that we share in what we have with others. Two things. These are sacrifices with which he says he is well pleased. Sacrifices which please the Lord. But the purpose of the sacrifice was so that we might honor God. That we might show him praise. I've dealt with a lot of people with marriage problems, and some men can't bring themselves to love their wives. And the Lord says, if you honor your wife, if you love your wife, it's an offering to me. Don't just do it for your wife's sake, because sometimes things are quite bitter. He says, do it for my sake. Show me honor in how you treat your spouse, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, and so forth, your community, your neighbors, Jesus said, even your enemies. Why are we doing this? We're doing this because we praise the Lord. We would do it for thanks. We should be overwhelmed. In fact, we should be, again, just in awe of what all God has done for us. When we read a week ago, I believe it was Ephesians chapter 1, where it says all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ, and then it enumerates several of those spiritual blessings, such things as our adoption unto God, our redemption or forgiveness of sins, how that God has abounded toward us in all things that pertain to wisdom and prudence, and just everything that's good comes from God. And someone says, it's okay, he can do for me what he wants. If that's your response, that's pretty cold. But rather to say, what can I do to show my appreciation? Thanksgiving. And so they would take their 10% of the oxen, they would take 10% of even their mints. We've got a pretty good bed of mint growing in our flower bed. In fact, it's overwhelming. What if I had to go out there and do some inventory and then break off 10% of all the leaves and sacrifice them to God? They did that. Why? Why would they do that? God, I appreciate what you've done for me. When Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, when he departed, fleeing from his brother Esau, went back to Haran and crossed the Euphrates River. I mean, he went back, okay? And then he comes back. He promised God, he says, if you bring me back to this promised land, I will give you 10% of all of which I possess. He left impoverished. He came back a wealthy man. What did he do when he got back? He tithed unto the Lord. He gave 10% of all he possessed to the Lord. Why? Well, first off, he promised it, but second, this. He was thankful. God brought him back. He was thankful. I love this idea. So I give my kid a Hershey's bar. Okay, I love Hershey's bar. I like the milk chocolate. My wife likes the dark chocolate. And then I ask the kid for a bite. Mine. I'm like, do you know the source of the Hershey bar? If you give me a bite, you get 15 more. Okay? The idea of giving thanks. Stinginess towards God is a bad policy. Let's go back to Malachi again. That's the last book of the Old Testament. And I'll say it correctly this time. Malachi chapter 3 this time. Didn't put that on the slide, but Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Get this sense now. He says, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? The answer is in tithes and offerings. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now here's the story. If, for instance, I give my kid just a half of a Hershey bar, and he says back to me, he says, Dad, this is less of a Hershey bar. You get a quarter of a bite. In other words, he cut back what his contribution was going to be. Remember, if I got gave him a bar, I got a whole bite. But he says, but now that things are kind of lean, he says, Dad, you can have a bite, but just have a quarter of a bite. I've said, well, what happened to the whole bite, the 10%? He says, things are lean right now. We only got a half a Hershey bar. Okay. God said that's what the Israelites had done. These people weren't serving God. God was letting their crops fail. They were having lean years. Their cows were skinny. And they said, because of that, that's why we're giving God blind cows. We got to save the best cattle so that we can have offspring through the better cattle. He said, okay, you've had lean years, so instead of giving me a tithe, now you're giving me 5%, 4%, 2%. I saw a survey in the United States. The United States, by the way, as far as I know, is the greatest giving country in the world. I believe that's because of the presence of so many people who believe in God. Okay? Because we're not afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. We've already prayed to God, give us this day our daily bread. We can give away his wealth because he says he can restore it. But the average donations for the United States is somewhere between 2 and 3%, and most of that given by the working poor. In other words, the ultra wealthy aren't giving it away. The ultra poor aren't giving it away. The middle income aren't giving away. The working poor are the best givers. That was surprising to me. The working poor, the best givers. But what stuck in my mind was the 2%. I'm thinking, wow, the Israelites, their tithing was 10%. After that, they also had to pay their governmental taxes, by the way. Once they got a king, taxes really spiked. It was up to about 33, 36, 37%, something like that. But now, 1,100 years after the law of Moses was given, they're saying to God, can't do the 10% because we had a lean year. God says, if you'd done the 10%, he says, I would have bounded toward you to where you didn't even have storehouses that could hold it all. It was a test. Are you trusting me as your keeper? Are you showing thanks to me for what you've given? Will you praise me by demonstrating with your life and your care toward others and your care and regard and worship towards God? Are you making offerings? The word sacrifice, incidentally, I looked this up, and the word sacrifice, I used to think that the word sacrifice meant that we were hurting ourselves and giving something. Actually, he says you give it by your own will, that you give it with joy. The idea is that this is something that's a blessing from God, a blessing back in return. The word sacrifice is simply the act of which when the giving took place, the offering It's just the act of doing the offering. But it didn't mean that it was going to be painful. But so many people, when they think of the word offering, ooh, that hurts. Okay? It's not a painful thing. It's a joyous thing. When it comes to the components of why I present offerings to God, the third of which is to partake of God's nature. We looked at Exodus chapter 13 about 3 weeks ago. That's when the Israelites, when they were going to go through what's called the Passover, and they were told to sacrifice an animal, then eat it and consume it all. What that meant was whatever God was doing for the Israelites, they agreed with it. In other words, you're leaving Egypt, you're going to cross the Red Sea, you're going to trek across the desert, you'll go to Mount Sinai, everything that's entailed in order that you can get to the promised land, you say, I agree with God, I'm eating this entire sacrifice. So offering something means that we're partaking of what God is doing for us. That's the concept. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, and again, Peter talks quite a bit about priests and offerings unto God. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, when he says, by which we have given, God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he says, actually, you can be a partaker of God. A partaker of not only God, but a partaker of the personality of God. In the previous chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at this in just a second, but hold it right there. Let's move on. What shall we offer to God today? First off, when it comes to sin atonement, we saw this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 9 through 10. Jesus is our offering. God's the one that brought the offering for us. He says, I prepare a body for you. Who he prepared was Jesus. Jesus is our offering. We couldn't bring an offering for our sins. We go back to the thanksgiving and praise. We offer ourselves 100%. Notice previously that we had the 10%. Now what have we got? We got the 100%. That means 24/7 all the time. This is who I am, whether I'm with my spouse, my children, whether I'm with my community, I'm at work. A good worker, by the way, offers himself to God. That's what makes him a good worker. He's not doing it for eye service to be a men pleaser. He's doing it to be a God pleaser because he's offering himself to God. And so all of us who are Christians really stand out in all the community because we're offering ourselves unto God and to our fellow man. I mentioned a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 17, that to share with others is a sacrifice that's well-pleasing unto God. He's talking about communicating what you have, fellowshipping with others what you have. And so actually when one of my neighbors comes over and asks me for something, the other day, my neighbor said his lawn fan sprinkler wasn't working. That's one of these things you stick at the end of the water hose and it just goes back and forth like this. I couldn't wait. I jumped over there in the little shed, pulled out a little one, and says, hey, I'm not using mine to do this. What a blessing. I got to interact with my neighbor over, you know, a watering device. That was so minimal. But it was still fun. It's just great. Everything I can do to share what God has given me so that I can share it with my fellow man, much less if one of my neighbors has cancer, I can share with them and show them some kindness and joy. I can do those kinds of things. In Matthew chapter 19, I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 19. This is where the rich young ruler had said to Jesus, good master, show me what I need to do to have eternal life. And Jesus said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Follow me. After Jesus' disciples, his 12, saw that, they're like, well, what do we have to give and what do we get in return? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is this, most people won't honor God in their life, especially if they have stuff. They want to keep their stuff, like the rich young ruler. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? In other words, if we offer things to God, What do we get back? As if it were a trade. Sort of like what you said, Tony, on Wednesday night, Luke chapter 17. The servant comes to the master, and after he's done all, he still is not deserving of whatever he gets. This is not a trade. Peter said, we've left all. In other words, we gave it all. We gave it all. We gave it all. So when we give our all, that means we direct what we give to God. We direct it to God. Even though it might be the wand sprinkler I gave to my neighbor, I'm directing that to God. Even though it's showing some kindness to my neighbor who has cancer, I'm directing that to God. We are on duty as priests 24/7. We are offering ourselves to God, ourselves. We're offering our time to God. We use our hands and our opportunities with fellow man, but it's directed towards God. That's what we offer. We direct. I don't know about you, but right now I'm thinking, wow, I got a lot of opportunities. Because I got people around me all the time. And now I'm showing something towards them that is an offering to God. I don't have much free time. Disposable time. It involves my all. It's not just monetary, it involves my all. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I love this. It behaves as a summary verse here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. One, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that your mind, your body, your spirit, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I told you to look just a moment ago. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is where we'll close. We had looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 last week, and we're going to go ahead to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is where he's talking about how that you, in offering yourselves to others. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion. Some translations there say sympathy for another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Now just think about that for a moment. You're loving fellow Christians, but you have compassion for others. You're tenderhearted. You're courteous. It simply means you're kind. You're not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Somebody saw a preacher one time using poor language, and they said, that's no way for a preacher to talk. I rephrase it. That's no way for a Christian to talk. Somebody saw a husband being harsh to his wife. They said, that's no way to be a husband. I rephrase it. That's no way to be a Christian. Let me rephrase it. That's no way to be a priest of God. That's no way to be a priest of God. That's not an offering of which God accepts. I'm through preaching.